I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. A little sideline from our series in Matthew. People were asking me if I was going to continue in Matthew for Easter, and I said, nah, we're about 23 chapters early, so I'm not going to skip ahead to that. I can't pull the resurrection out of where Jesus is next, and so we'll do that from time to time. We'll take a pause and go through what is relevant, right? What we usually do is go through books of the Bible. We usually preach through books of the Bible and march right through them, and ironically enough, 1 Corinthians is one of those books that we have done. If you are an OG Highlands person, you remember that we went through maybe 2017, 2018. We went through 1 Corinthians, and so it's also a little challenge then to parachute into a new book, right? But Paul is writing the church at Corinth. In chapter 15, he has told them, listen, here's the most important thing. You gotta love it. People say the Bible is unclear. Paul literally tells them, this is the most important thing. And I'll steal from 15:3. I delivered to you as of first importance. That's what that means. What I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, and that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul says the events of the Holy Week, as we call it, the crucifixion and the resurrection, are facts, he says. And he says not only that, they're facts, they were prophesied in the Old Testament. He says that Christ died and was raised from the dead according to what this whole, you know, three quarters of the Bible tells us. Some scary stuff and some weird stuff in there. God seems like he has an anger problem. He seems that they just don't understand because it's culture that's different to us. But in that, he says that according to those scriptures, there would be someone who would come, the Messiah, and the Messiah would suffer. And the Messiah, all of our iniquities would be put on him. And so Paul says, guys, these are facts here. And you can feel that he's kind of getting ready to come at them about their understanding of the resurrection. And just to define terms here, it's probably good to do that on Easter Sunday. What are we talking about when we talk about a resurrection? Well, what we're not talking about is a resuscitation. We're not talking about somebody coming back to life and inhabiting their own bodies again. Jesus wasn't flatlined and then he woke up and was in the same body. Neither is Paul going to talk about that for our resurrection. A resurrection, biblically speaking, is you are brought to new life. You are no longer that old person. You are brought to new life. Paul's saying the concept of a resurrection is a must. Look at verses 12 through 13. And we'll get to see why Paul's writing. In 12, Paul says this, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, he just said that, right? How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And the reality of that, he's saying, guys, some of you are walking around saying there's no such thing as a resurrection. And some of you in Corinth may be actually saying, yeah, well, we agree that Jesus might have resurrected from the dead. But that last part of the story, Paul, that you keep telling us that we will be resurrected one day and then we will inherit eternal life with Jesus, no way. We don't believe that. And Paul says, guys, if you don't believe that, If you don't think that resurrection is possible, then guess what? Jesus' resurrection didn't happen either. And if Jesus' resurrection didn't happen, then we're in a world of hurt because there's a lot of things that are impacted by that. He says, if Jesus isn't resurrected, then the whole deal is off, he says. You can't just deny the idea of the resurrection in general without major consequences. Famous scholar N.T. Wright says those who deny the future resurrection are sawing off the branch that they are sitting on. And Paul is a master apologist and defender of the faith. He's going to take their assertion of no resurrection, he's going to take it to its logical extreme. This is what Schaeffer used to say, take the roof off. Like, okay, you say there's no possible way there's a resurrection for us. Well, then here's what that actually leads us to. Here's the logical conclusion of that. He says, guess what? Then you're saying Christ wasn't resurrected either. And you could probably hear some of them as they read this letter, like, well, I didn't mean that. And Paul's like, no, that's what we're talking about here. You see, in Corinth, many people were doing actually what people do today. They pick and they choose what they want to believe about what the Bible has to say about Jesus. They pick and they choose what they want to believe in. I'll take it's like a belief buffet or something. I'll take a scoop of Jesus being loving and kind, but I don't want the final judgment. I'll have a helping of the Jesus that's forgiving and full of grace, but I don't want about I don't I no no thanks to the sin, conviction, and judgment and all of that. That's not the Jesus that I want to believe in. And so when someone says, "Hey, Paul, hold the resurrection," no thanks. Paul says, hold on there, kids. Resurrection is impossible if Christ didn't rise from the dead. But because he did, our resurrection is possible. And those two things are linked together. He says, if Christ is not resurrected, it all falls apart because everything is connected together. The Bible tells one story. You can't just say, well, that sounds impossible, and take that out. Here's the point. Christ's resurrection is not an isolated incident. Christ's resurrection is not an isolated incident. My good friend Martin Luther said, if a person denies the resurrection, he must deny the gospel and everything that is proclaimed of Christ and of God, for all of this is linked together like a chain. Whoever denies this must simultaneously deny far more. In brief, that God is God. Indeed, some today will still find people today who reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ or reject the idea of our resurrection. And again, some of you might be here, some of you might be watching who are saying, yeah, not so sure about that. Thank you for being here and listening, but I'm going to push on you a little bit. But really, why? Why would you believe that? Why are the people in Corinth saying that they don't believe such a thing? Because just because we can't understand something doesn't mean it's impossible. And that's a very dangerous place to be, guys, because then we make the Almighty God of the universe bow to our fallen, limited, 3-pound brains about what we think is possible and not. And when we say, the resurrection, I can't believe that. I only could imagine God up there going, okay, well, that's, thank you, nice, but it's true. And just because you can't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. I mean, to zoom all the way out, of course, all this assumes the existence of God himself. And if there is a God, then he must be, by definition, right? It's in the job description, God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing, right? That's the idea of God. His wisdom is beyond comprehension. So if we think that a God exists, why would it be that we could understand him? We can't. He's by nature, he's God. We cruise the belief buffet again and pick up what we like and skip what we don't sometimes. Paul says that's not how it works. The Bible tells one story. You can't just pick and choose what you want to believe. Christians must believe all of it, especially the resurrection. And there are certain things in Christianity that are non-negotiable. Those are the things that are super clear in Scripture, right? There are things that are really clear in Scripture. There are. And I got into a huge convoluted discussion the other day that people said, no, you can't understand anything in Scripture. How do we know anything? How do we know what we know? And it's like, there are things that are really, really clear in Scripture. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God in the flesh. God has wrath for sin. We are forgiven of our sin and spared the wrath through faith alone, through grace alone. These things are clear in Scripture, so and many more. But those are non-negotiable because they are clear in Scripture. The resurrection is another one. There are things in Scripture that aren't as clear, right? And therefore, those things, we hold them a little bit more loosely, right? How long did it take for God to create the world? I'm not exactly sure. I wasn't there, and the Bible doesn't tell us. But if you're going to say God didn't create the world, that's a big problem, right? What's going to happen when Jesus comes back again? I could tell you what I think is going to happen. I can't tell you exactly what's going to happen. I can tell you what Scripture says about it. We hold that a little more loosely, right? But if you're going to say Jesus is not coming back or that he already has come back, that's a problem, right? We've got to differentiate these things. How did a donkey speak to Balaam? I don't know. We have to, you know, those things are, what kind of fruit was Eve actually eating? I don't know. Apple, pomegranate, whatever. These things we hold a little bit more loosely. But the things that are clear in Scripture, like the resurrection, we have to be non-negotiable about. The resurrection is not an isolated incident, and therefore everything hangs together and hangs on it. You pull that part out, and everything falls down. And Paul goes on to tell them why. Look at verse 14. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Yikes! I bet they were thinking twice about saying something. Now Paul just kind of blasts them with all of those reasons. He gives them a shotgun blast of logic. And Paul says, well, no resurrection, huh? Okay, well, then by that logic, if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is a waste of time. Our faith is meaningless. We are professional liars because that's what God said, that Jesus was raised. And oh, by the way, we're eternally damned with no hope, and everybody who died just goes into blackness. How's that? You still want to believe that there's no resurrection? Paul says this in short: Christ's resurrection is critical to our faith. Christ's resurrection is critical to our faith. First, he says that if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is in vain. And let's cut to the chase. What I'm doing right now is a giant waste of my time. And yours too. I don't know what that says about you, because you're the ones who are listening to me, right? If Christ hasn't been raised, this is he says our preaching, our proclamation is in vain. All that money I spent on seminary, all the books I've read, all the time and all the study, it's gone. It doesn't matter. That's what he says. And going to church and all of that stuff, he says it's a waste of time. He says, but it's worse than that. If Christ hasn't been raised, we are false witnesses. We are misrepresenting God because it wasn't us. I say this a lot, right? I don't have any original ideas. Hopefully one comes. I'm just preaching this. Okay, so if I'm just preaching this, I'm not the one who thought of the resurrection, right? God's the one who thought of the resurrection. So therefore, I'm now a false witness. I'm testifying about God, something that he actually didn't do. That's a really bad place to be in if there is a God, right? Actually, God is the one who raised Jesus from the dead, so we would be liars then, saying that God did something he didn't do. The resurrection, again, is not my idea. And even Jesus knew about the resurrection while he was here. We can look at several passages, but maybe one out of his own words in Luke 9:22. Jesus tells them, it's in my Bible, it's got red letters. Jesus is speaking. He says, the Son of Man, that's him, messianic term from Daniel, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribe, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. This is what he's telling his disciples while he's still alive. Okay? And for everybody that says, well, no, that was written into the Bible afterwards so that all you churchy people can believe the resurrection, there's just no chance. Because you'd have to change a lot of other scriptures in the Bible too. This is Jesus saying that he knows about the resurrection. He knows what will happen to him. And if it's not true, Jesus is a liar, and so am I. But if Jesus isn't raised, then we have a much bigger problem then than just wasting time and lying about God. Paul says in verse 17 that if Christ hasn't been raised, we are still in our sins. And if you aren't tracking why that's a big deal, that's part of the gospel, right? The big story of the Bible, the big narrative, the gospel, that the whole arc that the Bible follows is that God created the world perfectly, and he created us to be in that perfect world and enjoy him, because that's the best thing for us. We got on the scene, we saw the world, and we said, wow, all this stuff is great. Again, we cruised down the belief buffet, and we said, thank you, God, for your stuff, but I don't want to submit to you as King and Lord. I want to make my own decisions. And you remember the serpent in the garden. That's exactly what he said to Eve. He says, you will be like God. You can decide what's right and wrong. You don't need him telling you what's right and wrong. You decide it. And so we did. The Bible says we're all sinners by nature because of that and choice. We all come into the world as sinners, separated from God, but it's also our choice. We've all willingly disobeyed God. And in their doing, we have a problem. And that problem is we're separated from God. And don't you think also that because of sin ruining God's perfect creation, that it's justifiable for him to be more than a little angry about that? That's where the concept of God's wrath comes in. That it's not just that we're separated from God, it's that God has legitimate wrath for what we did to his perfect creation. And the solution to that wrath is Jesus Christ. That he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, that he obeyed God perfectly because we could never do that, and that he went to the cross as the once-for-all sacrifice for sin that we talked about on Good Friday. Right, the idea of all those temple sacrifices, they were animals, they were pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus, the permanent sacrifice of the Son of God. That he died in our place and that he resurrected. And if that didn't happen, all this other stuff back here is still the problem. Paul says we're still in our sins. And that's a really, really scary place to be, because then you're facing down the wrath of a holy God. The Apostle John says it. In John 3, 36, it says in your bulletin 37, but it's actually 36. There is no 37. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, catch that. Whoever does not obey the Son. Right? The gospel, sometimes we lose that, right? The gospel is not a suggestion. The gospel is a command. And if we don't believe that, there are consequences for that. God is still God. He's still on his throne, and he still has the right to command his people. And he says, this is what you will do. You will submit to my Son as King and Messiah. And if we say no, there are consequences for that. He says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but watch this, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's what John is saying. That's what Paul is saying. The wrath is still there. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're still in sin. We're still separated from him. And then we truly have no hope. And he says, those who have died, they've just died. Right? They have no hope of a resurrection. And then all there is this life. That's it. And he says, if that's all there is, this life, he says, then we are most of all to be pitied. If our only hope is this life, and we are most of all, we're the most pathetic people in the world, he says. Happy Easter, right? He says, really? You just believe in this whole big fairy tale? Then that's pathetic. You might as well, he's going to say later, you might as well just go out, eat, drink, and die. Because after that, you know, there's nothing left. And he says, that's pitiful if we do that. Now, don't get me wrong, right? This life can be very sweet. Today is one of those sweet days. Right, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We're with family. We get to eat maybe an Easter ham, which I'm very much looking forward to after this. Right, we get to celebrate these things. Hopefully, there's sunshine today and all of that. It's good things. But living only for this life, it's the non-logic really of the atheist position, and it's impossible to live a consistent worldview in an atheist position. If you're an atheist and you're watching, again, thank you, I love you, but you have an inconsistent worldview, because there's no atheist that lives like an actual atheist. If you're saying this world is it and that's all that matters, and in the end, really, nothing matters. because if there's nothing left, and then why are you living then for a worldview as if it actually matters when in the end it actually doesn't, because that's all there is. If it's just this life and then nothing happens, it's just this life. It's inconsistent. We all make decisions, of course, that have value and merit and moral worth and all of those things and all of that. If it all just goes away, then what are you doing? What's your basis for it all? That's what Paul's saying. He says it's the ultimate lie. You live like this life actually means something, but if there's no resurrection, it actually doesn't mean anything, because in the end, there's no hope. No eternal significance. We're just bags of mostly carbon and water floating on a giant rock in space, and we're done. And these are things that we know to be true. God has put them in our hearts that there is more. We all know that. That's what Scripture tells us. Calvin calls it the sensus divinitatis, that idea that there is divine. There is. You walk outside, you see the sun, you're like, this just didn't get here. Right? You look at I'm always fascinated by wasp nests, although I despise bees with every ounce of my body. But there was one that fell down because we were having some work done on the roof. It was this big thing, and just the complexity of that. It just always makes me stop and think. It's like, come on. You look at that. You look at the complexity of it. It was like three tiers, you know, and each one was smaller than the rest. It was just like, everything screams there's a designer in this world. Everything screams it. One author wrote this: the human heart has an amazing ability to suppress what it knows to be true. We know it in our hearts. We do. And that's what Romans 1 says. We suppress it. We push that down. He actually says we suppress it by our iniquity. We suppress it by our sin. We still reject God in that. Which is why we need an outside source of truth to tell us what actually the truth is. Because if it's up to us to come up with the truth, it's not going to happen. And so let's see where Paul ends up. Look at verse 20. Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Paul says, guess what, guys? Wrong, okay? Your false understanding of the resurrection, that it doesn't exist for you guys, maybe has all these implications. And also, BT Dubs, it actually happened, okay? In fact, it happened. He says it's true. It has to have happened in order that we can be as well. And this is the concept of, you see that term in there, first fruits. It's a farming term, right? It's that first harvest, right? And so the idea of the resurrection is actually a two-part resurrection. And Paul says, Christ gets raised first. He's the perfect sacrifice. Like the first part of the crop that you take, that's the best part of the crop. Christ is raised first, and then we will be raised. But if Christ isn't raised, then we won't be raised. But of course, he was. And the reverse is true, too. He says, if we're not going to be raised, then why did Christ get raised? But he did. It's the first fruits so that we will. And it's the exact opposite, of course, that concept of first fruits of how we were cursed in sin. And that's what he talks about. He says, one man, Adam and Eve, right, sinned, and it brought death for all men. Now, he says, he flips it. He says, one man, Jesus, is resurrected, and it brings life for all men. He says that is how it works. It's critical to note, though, that not all people are going to be resurrected. Well, all people will be resurrected. I'm going to retract that statement. We'll talk about that in a second. But not all people will be resurrected to eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's what he says. We can't fly by those two words, in Christ. All those who are in Christ shall be made alive. And that sense of made alive for your new life, to be resurrected, to receive your rewards. But not everyone is in Christ. There are still people that reject him. There are still people that reject the resurrection. If you are in Christ, it means you've been adopted into the family of God. You're one of his children. You're part of the family. And not only that, you're an heir. You're an heir to the kingdom of God. You're an heir to eternal life. Those are the people that are in Christ. And there's only one way to be in Christ. And that's place your faith, watch it, you know what I'm going to say, in Christ, right? That's the point. Galatians 3:26, Paul says that point blank. He says, "For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith." That's how it works. And so here we are. It comes down to faith again. Faith to believe that Jesus is who Scripture claims him to be. Faith to believe even those things that are involved in the gospel story that we in our fallen minds can kind of sit in judgment on and say, that's not possible. It takes faith to believe those things because we're not dealing with our own selves. We're dealing with the Almighty God. Faith to believe everything else the Bible has to say about him, including his resurrection. And also then faith to believe what it has to say about us and our resurrection. And so here's the big idea. Christ's resurrection enables our resurrection. Christ's resurrection enables our resurrection. What Paul is saying here are that those who are in Christ will be resurrected one day, and that's completely dependent on the fact that Christ has been resurrected from the grave. And Christ's resurrection is not an isolated incident. It all hangs together. Have you ever thought, why did all the disciples willingly suffer persecution and almost all of them be martyred, horrific deaths, if this wasn't true? If Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead? Have you ever thought, how did Christianity then explode from where it was? And now is a worldwide religion where people believe it with every ounce of their being. Why did that, how did that happen if the resurrection didn't happen? Because there's a really super easy way to check to see if the resurrection actually happened back at this time. Go look. Go look at the tomb. And that's what the disciples, imagine all that persecution. That's why all that was happening, because he really was gone. He really was resurrected. He appeared to them, Paul, we didn't read that part, but in 1 Corinthians 15, he says after he was resurrected, he hung around for almost a month, over a month. Many people saw him. Over 500 people, he said, saw him. And then he went back to the Father. But that didn't happen, don't you think? It's almost like the disciples were proclaiming all of this, that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and Paul's proclaiming it and saying, look, you know, some of you guys were eyewitnesses. Go ask Barney. He was there. I don't know where Barney came from. Just go ask him, saying these things are actually happened. Even the disciples, that's why they're in so much trouble. That's why all that persecution happened, because if they could just go right to the tomb and find the body of Jesus Christ, it all comes to nothing. But he was gone. He was resurrected. It happened. This is a truth that if Jesus' body could actually be produced, it's all nonsense. And I heard a pastor say that. It kind of shocked me for a second. He's like, yeah, well, if Jesus' body, dead body, could be produced, I'm out. I quit. And I was like, well, I guess that's right. I guess I'd quit too, right? If somebody could actually say, no, here's Jesus' body, he's dead. Paul says that's us. It's all pointless. It's all futile. But he rose from the dead. That's not what happened. And Paul says, just like there are really two resurrections that he's talking about here, Christ rising from the dead, and then one day at judgment, our resurrection from the dead, there's also kind of two resurrections then for us. And the first one I've talked about a couple times already, but it's the first one, our resurrection, when we come to Christ. When we fall on our knees and we submit to this as truth, when we realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and when we realize that that Savior has been provided for us in Jesus Christ, and when we place our faith in Christ at that moment, our old selves are dead and our new selves come to life. Our old selves are united to Christ's body in his death, and our new selves are resurrected to new life. That's what that means. That's our first kind of resurrection, that we are raised and then walk in newness of life. And that's it. And that's if Christ doesn't actually transform people with the gospel, right? It's not behavior. So many people think Christianity is just behaviors, right? If you're a Christian, you just need to do these things. No, a Christian is someone who has had their life transformed and made new by placing faith in the risen Savior. It is not someone who just follows a set of rules. It is, like we said before, not someone who's been resuscitated to self-help. It is someone who has died, spiritually died to themselves, to sin, and been risen to new life, with new appetites, with new desires, with a new heart. One that wants to serve Jesus and one that believes Jesus with every part of their being. And we have a new life, raised like Christ's. But the second resurrection, again, is our future hope of eternal life. What Paul is actually talking about here in context, it's a solid biblical truth that we will be resurrected one day to eternal life in the kingdom of God. Again, we won't be resuscitated in the sense anybody passes on before that, their spirits go immediately to be with their Savior. But one day when Jesus returns, that the dead will rise again, and then there will be that judgment day. And those in Christ will be fitted with a perfect, holy, glorified body. One that is perfect, not in the beach body sense perfect, but in the sinless sense. Our bodies won't be cursed with sin anymore. We won't have the drag of sickness. We won't have corona. Can I get an amen? Gosh, I am so sick of corona. We won't have cancer. We won't have fear, worry, and anxiety that cripple us. We won't have to deal with evil and death and mass shootings and all of that stuff. We won't have to deal with any of it because it'll be gone. Because in the presence of Jesus, we will be resurrected and we will be with our risen, perfect Savior. And we can't have these nasty old bodies when we are with our perfect Savior. So we need a new body, a perfect body. That is the final resurrection. Christ's resurrection enables our resurrection. First, our spiritual resurrection. First, our new selves. And then second, our physical resurrection, one day to be with him forever in eternity. And friends, this all is completely dependent on Christ. Just like we sang, all I have is Christ. No Christ, no hope. No resurrection, no hope. But because we have Christ, because he did raise from the grave, we do have hope. And that hope goes beyond anything that is going on right now. Anything the world can throw at us. It goes beyond it all, because the Apostle Paul says and told us, the Word of God says, in fact, Christ has been raised, and therefore those who are in Christ are also resurrected spiritually and will one day be resurrected with him forever. These are good things to think about on Easter, are they not? These are good things to focus our hearts on when we get discouraged, when we walk through this life in sickness and trial, and we walk through these things, and we remember, no, there's a future hope. This all isn't meaningless. There is a God, and he's alive. And that's the point. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you so much, Lord, that the resurrection was part of your plan. And Lord, help us as we have those times where we struggle to understand it. Let us know if that's okay. But let us push into your word. Let us test these things. Let us see that they are true, because, of course, we will see that they are true. And we know that even in that is a spiritual work where you open eyes to see the truth of the gospel. And so we pray and we ask you to do that today, Lord. Open eyes to the truth of the gospel, that this Easter new life would be created in the hearts and the minds of people who are hearing your word. Father, for those of us who are in Christ, would you encourage our hearts with the hope that goes beyond this life? Would you encourage our hearts that if we are in Christ, that we are dead to sin, that we have that new life, that we have that new heart, that you are renewing us more and more every day into the image of Jesus Christ? Let us be strong and courageous and embrace the life that you have given us while we're still here. Let us bring glory to you in the midst of everything. knowing that that hope we have in the living God goes beyond anything that we can imagine. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.